This day, we notice something troubling. There are many that are aimless, having no purpose, not pursuing anything, just existing a day at a time. And it's a shame. And we're here to help them come to know the most blessed, important purpose in life, and that's to know Christ. Let's take a look at the Word. Michelle, we can go to number 2. Purpose in Webster's is the reason for which something is done or created, for which something exists. Synonyms for it are motive, grounds, cause, aim, plan, design. One's intentions or objectives. A purpose statement that many organizations have basically tells them what they want to do for the world. Go ahead to the next one. Apple wants us to think differently. Google has a mission to organize the world's information and make it universally accessible and useful. You know, that's a noble purpose. Here's Bill Gates of Microsoft. Our mission is to enable people and businesses throughout the world to realize their full potential. I'm especially thankful for Microsoft and especially frustrated by it as well as I attempt to learn it. We downloaded Windows 10 at home and are sorry we did, but we're learning to use it now. And Bill's purpose has been a challenge for us. In 1 John 2:17, it says, "The world is passing away, and also its lusts. But the one who does the will of God lives forever." 1 Corinthians 7:29 and 31, Paul says, "But this I say, brethren, the time has been shortened, so that from now on those who use the world as though they did not make full use of it, for the form of this world is passing away." God has a plan. He has a purpose, and the world and its cares are passing away. Let's move to the next slide. The Navigators are a wonderful organization Cynthia and I have been affiliated with for, since 1975. So what's that? 41 years. And their mission is to know Christ and make him known. That's their purpose statement. I like that one. And then the next slide is the Westminster Shorter Catechism. This was put together in 1647 after the Reformation. Martin Luther in the 1500s and Wycliffe and many, many people put the Word of God in the hands of the regular people. And it wasn't in Latin anymore. It was in common language. And people started to know Christ personally. And it was a huge outpouring of God. And in England and in Scotland, there was some friction. And the Presbyterian Church was getting started. I don't know if they named it that yet. But they came together and they came up with this as their common purpose so that they could become closer. And it's, "Man's chief end is to glorify God and to enjoy him forever." So that's been around for quite a while, and I embrace it. I think it's very good. And the next slide is Asian Bible Church. Our mission is to glorify God, our purpose. And if you look us up on the website, asianbiblechurch.org, you'll see more goals and pursuits that we're about, scripture that ties to it. It's very interesting, and I would challenge you to take a look at it. So, next slide, biblical definitions of purpose. In the Hebrew, the Old Testament, the verbal root of the word for purpose means to give counsel, to deliberate, or to determine. Psalm 33:10 up here says, "The Lord foils the plans of the nations. He thwarts the purposes of the peoples. But the plans of the Lord stand forever, the purposes of his heart through all generations." What God purposes is eternal and stands and doesn't change. Jeremiah, "Great are your purposes and mighty are your deeds. Your eyes are open to the ways of all mankind. You reward each person according to their conduct and as their deeds deserve." God's purposes are mighty. He knows us. He sees us. And he's at work drawing us into a love relationship with him. And as we respond, he rewards us. What's the reward? Mostly it's himself, knowing him and getting closer to him. Proverbs 19, "Many are the plans in a person's heart, but it is the Lord's purpose that prevails." I love that. Earlier in my life, it was difficult to realize that and to come under it and embrace it, but it's truth. The Lord's purpose prevails. Therefore, what? We ought to seek and want the Lord's purpose. We can have all kinds of plans and pursuits, but God's purpose will prevail. Many times, if we're pursuing something of our own imagination or thought or desire, like, why did you purpose to do that? Well, because I just wanted to. Things like that. God has a purpose above it all. It will prevail. And if we're out pursuing our own, he may bring, or most likely will bring, crisis. Something difficult. Something beyond yourself. Something beyond yourself. And that will cause you to turn to him. He knows how hard to make it. He knows how impossible to make it just for you. And so you'll turn to him and seek him and follow him. How many of you have had a crisis that you know God gave you? How many of you? Cynthia, John. Yes, yes. Some of you are shy. Michael, I know you have. You've shared some. Raise your hand. Yeah, okay. Tony, did you raise your hand? I know you have. You come and shared some with me. I'm not going to talk about it, but okay. All right. I believe most of us have experienced crisis. And in the symbol for crisis, I think it in Chinese means opportunity. And I like that. In a crisis, there's great opportunity. First and foremost, to know God. So his plans and purpose will prevail. Love him, surrender to it, expect it, and go after it. Your life will be so much better. Now in the Greek, which I love that language, it means, could anybody pronounce that? Bulv? Bulv? Anyway, bulv. The New Testament Greek, it means counsel, decision, motives, or plan. Very similar to the Hebrew. Very similar to the English. So it's a pretty easy word to grasp. In the New Testament, in Acts, it says, this is one of my favorite verses. "Now when David had served God's purpose in his own generation, he fell asleep. He was buried with his ancestors and his body decayed." David served the purposes of God in his time and then died, fell asleep in the Lord. And they buried him, and he was buried with his ancestors, and his body went into decay. David is a type of Christ. Christ's body, as it was prophesied, would not see decay. But our bodies will. But I like how David served God's purpose within his generation, in his time. We all have time on this earth. Some longer, some shorter. It's kind of, how many of you look at the obituaries in the newspaper first? Or at least be sure to look at them. Yeah, Steve and I, we both look, and we're not in there, so it's okay. And I look, and I'm more fascinated by it. And I like to go through the obituary to see if they knew Christ. And I'm so blessed when some mention how they love the Lord, His Word, teaching Sunday school, preaching, teaching, giving, walking with God. I just love those. It's heartening. And yet there's quite a few, a lot more than half, that don't know Christ. You can tell from their obituary. And, you know, they're going to scatter their ashes in the ocean and give everything to the Humane Society. I mean, I like the Humane Society. I like what they do, but that's not my purpose when I die. And so we have a short time in relation to eternity on this earth. We ought to spend it with a purpose, with a direction, with an aim, with a plan. And the best way is to align it with God's word and what he says. In Luke, it says, the Pharisees and the lawyers rejected God's purpose for themselves, not having been baptized by John. There are many who reject the purposes of God. They know the purposes of God. They're aware of them. They're familiar with them. Yet they reject them. And in Romans chapter 1, just for fun, let's take a look. Romans 1. This is one of the most sobering chapters in the Bible. As you get older, you need glasses. Romans 1. Let's start at verse 18. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness, because that which is known about God is evident within them. All of us within our hearts know there's a God. There's great evidence, evidence that demands a verdict. We stand without excuse. There is a God. Yet as the Pharisees and the leaders, they rejected God's purposes, and they knew them. God says here, everybody knows there's a God. To be an atheist and say there is no God takes much more faith to believe that. It's stunning. Because that which is known, verse 19, about God is evident within them, for God made it evident to them. For since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes, his eternal power and divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood through what has been made, so that they are without excuse. And it goes on. It's very sobering. I would challenge you to study it this next week. What it says is God has given us in our hearts and in his creation and in his love and plan and purpose evidence of himself. And we should acknowledge him. In Philippians 2, it says, for it is God who works in you to will and to act in order to fulfill his good purpose. To fulfill God's good purpose is impossible left to ourselves. I know I couldn't do it. To fulfill his purpose, we need his help. He will be at work in us and help us by his word and the Holy Spirit to will and to do and fulfill his good purpose. He's established good works for all of us believers to do. Some of them are very specific and special for individuals. He has a plan. And he wants you to seek him. As you do, it will unfold. And you'll come to know what it is and accomplish it if you'll just let him. Let go. Don't try and force it. Don't try and make it happen. You could talk to Cynthia. She can tell you about me and how that doesn't work. If you just let go and trust God and do what he says and follow him. In Romans 8, this is precious. And we know, Paul says, that in all things God works for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose. If you are not loving God or called according to his purpose, things may not work out for good for you. You may have a few good things, but you're going to have some difficult, disastrous, terrible things happen, and you will miss your purpose. You'll miss your purpose in life. Let's go to the next slide. This passage is from the Amplified Bible. Let's read it together. For my determined purpose is that I may know him, that I may progressively become more deeply and intimately acquainted with him, perceiving and recognizing and understanding the wonders of his person more strongly and more clearly, and that I may in that same way come to know the power outflowing from his resurrection which it exerts over believers, and that I may so share his sufferings as to be continually transformed in spirit into his likeness, even to his death, in the hope that possible I may attain to the spiritual and moral resurrection that lifts me out from among the dead, even while in the body. Even while in the body, today, in your body, you can know the resurrection power of Jesus Christ, a life-transforming, wonderful power that will give you more and more knowledge, acquaintance, knowing, perceiving, recognizing, understanding of him. What we have to do is pursue it and ask him for it. Do you know the Lord in this way, like Paul is talking? Paul had been at it for over 30 years, and he was an extraordinary person. And yet he is still saying this. It's a pursuit that takes forever in our physical lives. We won't really reach it completely until we stand before him face to face in heaven with him. Then we will know him fully, and we will be like him fully. And that is something to look forward to. That is God's purpose for us. When we die as believers, his purpose for us now is to know him. Paul's describing a lifetime pursuit, and it has increasing degrees here, as you can see, of knowing God. Knowing God unfolds. It's revealed. It comes over time as you seek him. And if you continue and purpose to know him, you'll get deeper and deeper in relationship with him. Let's move on to the next slide. Matthew Henry, a pastor and a great commentator over 300 years ago, wrote about this, and here's what he said. Matthew says, here the apostle explains himself, that's Paul. He tells us what it was that he was ambitious of and reached after. It was the knowledge of Christ Jesus, his Lord. A believing, experimental acquaintance with Christ as Lord. Believing, experimental, or better said, experiential acquaintance with Christ as Lord. Not merely a notional and speculative would be haphazard. do it when you feel like it, that kind of thing. It's not a priority. But a practical and efficacious knowledge of him. Practical and efficacious. He was after it. He pursued it. It was his purpose. So knowledge is sometimes put for faith. His faith grew. Matthew says, experimental acquaintance. We should say it's experiential. An experiential knowledge of Christ. And it should be increasing in our lives as time goes on. If that's happening, you're on this journey that Paul is describing. It's a journey that takes the rest of your life. So we're to press on to know him. So how? How does this happen? This knowing, this experiencing, this filling, this growing in Jesus Christ? Well, first, it's a love relationship. In Zephaniah, you can see this outline on your bulletin notes. It's a love relationship. The Lord your God is in your midst, a victorious warrior. He will exult over you with joy. He will be quiet in his love, or he will quiet you, comfort you, help you, care for you in his love. He will rejoice over you with shouts of joy. You want to have a father like that? Your heavenly Father, our Lord? He rejoices over you with shouts of joy. He comforts you with his love. He pursues us with a love relationship that's real and personal and intimate. In Romans 8, it says, I am convinced, Paul said, that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing, nor ISIS, nor terrorists, will be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. There's nothing. Once you come to know him, there's nothing that will separate you from his love for you. So often in church, I've been guilty, we kind of beat up about love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, with all your strength, with all that you are, and your neighbor as yourself. We kind of push on, these are the things you must be doing. And there's a place for it. There's a place for it. But these are the things that God has towards you. These are free gifts from him. This is his love towards you. And it's good to hear about that. It's very encouraging. The next how is God's word. In John 17, Jesus says, this is eternal life, that they may know you, Father God, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. Sanctify or set them apart in the truth. Your word is truth. If you're going to have faith, don't misplace it on a lie or on a hope or on an imagination or on something you're wondering. Place it on something that's true. It'll be misplaced if it's not. Thy word is truth. Hebrews 4, the word of God is living and active and sharper than any two-edged sword and piercing as far as the division of soul and spirit, of both joints and marrow, and able to judge the thoughts and intentions of the heart. God's word, like a double-edged sword, can pierce your heart, your soul, your spirit, your mind, your imaginations, your personality, your intentions, and help you come to follow him, to achieve and accomplish his purpose, to make it your purpose. And it will judge the thoughts and intentions of the heart. If you just rest, relax, come to God in his word and read it, expecting him to speak to you, you will notice some of your thoughts and intentions
come up.
And the Lord, by the Holy Spirit and in His Word, is helping you to grow or to know about something you need to change or something you need to do. It's so wonderful when He does that. And Psalm 119, 105, Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. Other verses talk about running in the path of the Lord. He makes our pathway straight. It's a narrow path, but He makes it level for us. And His word is like a path, a light, and a direction for us to follow as we walk through life. Next slide. Application. We have a love relationship with God. We have His word, and then we have application of His word. Navigators have an illustration called the hand. And you hear, read, study, memorize, and meditate on His word so that you will fully grasp it. And you will come to know more and more in knowledge and depth of insight, in wisdom, discernment, passion, love, His purpose for you to know Him. So, first thing is hear. Hearing the word taught by teachers gives you insight into the Scriptures to challenge and expand your own understanding, stimulate your appetite for the truth. Hearing, I don't know about you, but hearing kind of goes out the door as soon as I put the garage door up at home and think about working in the backyard. What I've heard many times, I forget. You forget it easily. So hearing is great, but you can't stop there. You want to go ahead. You also want to read. Reading the Bible is often the way that God most directly speaks to us. It's helpful. I would challenge you to read the Bible. Don't come at it with any other intention than just to know Him and just read it. You can read a lot of the Bible in 15 minutes as you just go through it. I've purposed over the last couple of years to read the Bible every night before I turn the light out. And that has been a huge blessing for me. A sense of His presence, His love, His care, His strength. Worries are gone. I'm able to just let go and rest. And I would challenge you to consider that. And then in the morning, first thing in the morning as well, perhaps not to read it first thing in the morning, but to study it. Go ahead. To study God's word is how you're starting to dive into the meat. Like it talks about being a milk drinker. Hearing and reading is like drinking milk. Studying is you're getting ready to cut the beefsteak and eat some real meat. And this is where you look for understanding. What's it mean? What's it look like? How do I do it? You find a verse that leaps out at you and you look up the cross-references to it. Maybe you look up some of the hard words in the Greek or the Hebrew or Webster's, and you get to discover more and more what it's saying. And many times, personally, the Lord will just bless you with something that gives you freedom from something that's troubling, that gives you direction for something you've been wondering about, or that just blesses you with His presence. So study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that need not be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. That's how you dive into His word as truth and get to know it. That's study. Then memorize. Memorizing God's word trains us to use the sword of the Spirit when we're faced with temptations and opposition by Satan. It also is wonderful to share with people. If you really want to do something effective and powerful in someone else's life, share the word of God with them. Why? Because it's truth, and it's sharper and more powerful than a two-edged sword. And Let's see. I have hidden God's word in my heart that I might not sin against him, is from that psalm. How will a young man keep his way pure? By taking heed to his word. Thy word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against you. God's word, if you're in it, pursuing it, purposing to know it, will remain with you if you've heard, read, studied, and memorized it. It remains with you. And God will use it to help you. And also, he'll use it to help you share with someone. I've been at times praying with people, and God will give a verse that I've memorized for me to pray for somebody. And that's exciting. And so the hardest part of having a hard grip on God's word is meditation. Let's look at Psalm 1. Oh, we did last Sunday, didn't we? Anyway, we'll look real quick. We won't. Psalm 1. Psalm 1. How blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked, nor stand in the path of sinners, nor sit in the seat of scoffers, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law he meditates day and night. Because of this, he will be like a tree firmly planted by streams of water, which yields its fruit in its season, and its leaf does not wither, and in whatever he does, he prospers. Yielding fruit in its season. The fruit we're talking about is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Knowing God and its influence upon you bears that kind of fruit. In its season is when you need it. And its leaf does not wither. Adversity or crisis won't cause you to shrink back. You know God's in control. You're in his purpose, and he's going to bring out something for good in your life when you have a crisis. Something I've noticed is, in a crisis, as I move through it, I come to know God in a new way. In other words, I might have a new name for him. I've had some issues with health, and I've come to know him as my healer. I've had some issues with IRS, and some legal things, and I've come to know him as my advocate, as my lawyer. And I've been troubled and anxious over circumstances, things I want to fix, but they're frustrating and hard and difficult. I've come to know him as my peace. I come to know him as my trusted advisor and counsel. I've come to know him as my way through and out of the crisis. This will happen for all of you. Can any of you say something about knowing God, a particular name of God that you could say you know personally? Have you experienced that? You know him as your travel agent. Right? You went to China. Yeah, your provider. Yeah. You know him as your tutor. She passed the CPAC test, the MCAP test, and scored in the top percentile. She worked hard, but she knows God as her tutor. Anybody else? Can you think about it? Tony has been led by God because of his gifting that God's given him. He's managing an auto parts store. And he's been trained, he went to school, and now he's on a path and a journey with God through his leading in that. And we're excited to see what's going to happen. Maybe you'll be president someday. So, this knowing God, meditation. is the hardest part, but that's where the best is, where you take it from your head and you get it into your heart. It goes down and spins around. The picture is of like a cow chewing its cud, just ruminating, meditating, thinking about it, keeping it on your mind and heart as you go through the day. And the Lord will bless you in your meditations. So to have a firm grip on God's word, you hear, read, study, memorize, and meditate. And then knowing, understanding, and experiencing. I don't have a slide for that. You want to know the truth. You can hear the truth preached. You can read it. You can study it, memorize it, and meditate on upon it. You want to know the truth, the facts. You want to move into understanding what they're for, why they're here, how you use them, what is being said really to you by this truth. The truth will set you free, Jesus said. It's coming to an understanding and a perception and a discernment and a wisdom about it. That's the knowing and the understanding part. You can know the facts, but then you need to move on to understand it. As you understand it, then, we ought to experience it, apply it to our life, and use it. We can do that two ways. Secondhand experience. We read in the Bible about what happened to King David when he committed adultery and murder and said, the Lord said, you're going to have fighting and a sword and a terrible time in your family as a result of this. And there was. And there's others, countless people who turned from God and did what they wanted to do and how he moved on them. So this meditation is key. Then the third part is to abide and obey. In John 15:5, it says, I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. To be connected with Christ, he's the vine, he's the root. Like from Psalm 1, the tree by going down deep, by rivers of living water. Jesus says, I am the way, I am the truth, I am the life, I am the bread, I am the door, I am living water. And he will nourish you and cause you to accomplish your purpose and know him more and more. So what's your determined purpose today? What's the one thing that you cannot afford to be without? What is it that you will plan for, fight for, reach for, and give your time for? Let your determined purpose be to know God, to know the extent of his love, grace, and mercy, his power, his glory, his kindness, and compassion. Jeremiah 9:23 says, thus says the Lord, let not a wise man boast of his wisdom, and let not the mighty man boast of his might. Let not a rich man boast of his riches, but let him who boasts boast of this, that he understands and knows me, that I am the Lord who exercises loving kindness, justice, and righteousness on earth. For I delight in these things, declares the Lord. What a wonderful God. His love toward us is magnificent. We should respond by purposing to know him. Let's pray. Thanks, Father, for this time together in your word. I pray by your spirit you would move and work in each of our hearts and lives and minds to know you. Make it our one main purpose in life, I pray. We open ourselves to you for that and ask you to be at work to that end. We love and praise you, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen.